Hello from Pillar of Truth. We are in the middle of discovering how to obey the command to rejoice through our series called Reasons for Rejoicing. We're studying Luke chapter 10, and specifically today, the verses where Jesus prays to his Father, and through that prayer, we are learning why Jesus rejoices, and what a helpful example of rejoicing in prayer we have seen in our Savior to this point. Travis is going to teach us today about the Trinity and the doctrine of election. If you've ever had questions when you hear the term the triune God, or if you're confused about the doctrine of election, you want to grab a pen and some paper as Travis helps us understand these vital truths better today. What does this have to do with rejoicing? The only way that we can truly rejoice in who God is and what he has done is to understand who he says that he is and to believe him about exactly what it is that he has told us in his word that he has done for us in our salvation.
The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests, they considered claims like that one to be blasphemous. John 10:33. They said, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you. Notice, we're going to stone you. It's not for your good works. It's not for healing the blind, making the lame walk, curing people of leprosy, raising the dead. Notice they acknowledge his good works. But we're not going to kill you for any of those works of supernatural power, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, how can they say that? You, being a man, make yourself God. Let's get a little closer into this statement, verse 22. See exactly what Jesus is saying here, because he's not making himself to be God. He is God. First of all, Jesus is not talking here not just about knowledge, but about exclusive knowledge. No one knows and then accept the Father and accept the Son. Consider the bare statement, just subject and verb. No one knows. Not anyone. There is a sphere of knowledge, and no one has access to that sphere of knowledge. Everyone is locked out of it. Let's add the direct objects now. No one knows who the Son is. No one knows who the Father is. So the sphere of knowledge we're talking about here is divine knowledge. So anything having to do with God, Father, Son, who God is, no one has it. No one has it. All is lost, you might think, until we read subordinate clauses. First, no one knows who the Son is, except the Father. And then no one knows who the Father is, except the Son. So there is a sphere of knowledge, divine knowledge, and all are locked out of that sphere of divine knowledge except for these two persons, Father and Son. Exclusive knowledge. Second statement, Jesus is talking about comprehensive knowledge here. The word is gnosko, speaks of knowledge, comprehension, understanding. You can refer gnosko in contrast to the verb oida, which is more about, can be in context, knowing about facts, realities, scientific knowledge. Gnosko can speak of an intimate knowledge, a deep knowledge, a knowing of experience. You could even say, in a lot of cases, relationship, intimate relationship. There's a parallel statement in Matthew's gospel, as I said, Matthew 11. Some commentators see what Matthew records, what Luke records, though almost the same word for word, recording. Some see them as recording the same event at the same time. Others see this as a little bit different. But nevertheless, in Matthew's account, Jesus used an intensified form of the verb gnosko. It's epigenosko. It's got a prefix on the front of it, a preposition that prefixes the front of that verb. And so whenever you have a preposition on the front of a verb, it intensifies it. So what is he saying in Matthew's account? Jesus is saying, no one knows or knows exactly, knows fully, knows completely who the Son is except the Father and who the Father is except the Son. Luke does use the simpler form gnosko, but he uses this direct object. He's talking about the content of knowledge, and he's saying the exact same thing here. This is talking about a complete understanding, a full comprehension of who the Father is and who the Son is. He's making the claim here that the Father and the Son possess exact, full, complete knowledge of one another. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is, his identity, his nature, his attributes, all that is God. No one knows him except the Son. So Jesus claims first exclusive knowledge, comprehensive knowledge, exhaustive knowledge of the Son by the Father, of the Father by the Son. Thirdly, Jesus is here talking about what can only logically be concluded is infinite knowledge. It's infinite. It is limitless. The fancy term we use for that is omniscience. That's the sole purview of deity. By saying, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, Jesus is saying that the knowledge of the Son is so infinitely vast that no one except an omniscient Father is able to know it. No one can know the Son except an infinite, limitless Father. Only the Father can comprehend him fully. Only the Father can know him exactly, completely, exhaustively. Only the Father is able to do that because the Father is God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. So Jesus begins this statement of self-disclosure telling everyone, look, in order to know me fully, you got to be God. Anybody who says that Jesus didn't ever claim to be God, just haven't read their Bibles. They're just not reading. Or if they're reading, they're not reading very deeply. They skim over a verse like this. It's a little bit puzzling to them, and they just keep on moving. The identity of the Son, the essence of the Son, is of such a nature that only an infinite God can comprehend it. That's what he's saying. One must possess the essence of deity to comprehend the full knowledge of the Son. To plumb the depths of the knowledge of the Son, one must be divine. And there is only one who is divine, the Father. And he alone it is that has that ability by virtue of divine omniscience, one of his attributes. Conversely then, by saying, no one knows who the Father is except the Son, Jesus is making an identical claim to deity, to omniscience, to perfect knowledge. He's able to know who the Father is in his essence, in his nature, the fullness of his infinite attributes, his blessed infinite perfections. Jesus knows them all because he himself possesses the same essence, the same nature, same fullness of deity. For Colossians 2:9 again, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Benjamin Warfield, writing on the person of Christ, refers to this passage and writes this, quote, our Lord, speaking in the most solemn manner, places himself in a position not of equality merely, but of absolute reciprocity and interpenetration of knowledge with the Father. That's an important statement. Let me repeat it. Our Lord places himself in a position not of equality merely, but of absolute reciprocity and interpenetration of knowledge with the Father. It is as if the being of the Son were so immense that only God could know it thoroughly, and the knowledge of the Son was so unlimited that he could know God to perfection. End quote. This is essential knowledge that the Father has of the Son. And by essential, I mean the knowledge the Father has by virtue of his essence. By virtue of his being God, he's able to comprehend the Son and vice versa. Jesus' knowledge, like the Father's, it's not acquired knowledge either. It's equal with the knowledge of the Father, comprehending all that the Father comprehends. The knowledge of the Son is divine. And that means, just like the knowledge of the Father, it's archetypal, perfect, intuitive, innate, immediate, simultaneous, conscious, necessary, absolutely free. Spirit of God has that kind of knowledge too. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That word depths is bathos. Refers to, bathos is used literally to refer to ocean depths, and especially in contrast to mountain heights. Figuratively, bathos speaks of a great or an extreme degree of anything, that which is inexhaustible. So the Spirit searches the depths of God. That is the inexhaustible, infinite, measureless depths of God and His being. He's able to know it all. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Well, that is the same Spirit that Jesus possesses. It's the same Spirit in whom He rejoices here. Verse 21. It's the same Spirit of truth who testifies in agreement with what Jesus says here. The only persons with access to this entire sphere, universe of knowledge, divine knowledge, which is an infinite universe of knowledge, are divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a mutuality of this knowledge. As the Father knows the Son knows the Father. There's a reciprocity of full comprehension. There is an interpenetration of the Father and the Son, the knowledge that they have, full, complete understanding going both ways, an understanding that none but a divine essence can comprehend. And there is also an exclusivity here, which means the circle is so tight between the Father and the Son that no one is getting in apart from God's decision. So the Father and the Son share absolute authority. They possess infinite knowledge. Now, thirdly, third point for your outline, Father and Son exercise absolute sovereignty. They exercise absolute sovereignty. Jesus prays the Father for His sovereign prerogative. What was that prerogative back in verse 21? Hiding saving truth from the proud and revealing saving truth to the humble. Yes, Father, for thus what is it was Your good pleasure. But now, Jesus says the sovereign prerogative to reveal things, saving truth things, has been handed over to Him. Jesus claims divine sovereignty. No one knows who the Father is except, or who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and then anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Jesus praised God for His sovereign prerogative to conceal and reveal. And now we find out that Jesus possesses sovereign prerogative to reveal the knowledge of the Father to whomever He chooses. It's the word boulomai, referring to His willing, His decision, His determination. That's what Jesus told the Apostle John, Revelation 3:7, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one will open. Jesus possesses sovereign prerogative of God so that Father and Son together possess equal right to accomplish the divine decree. God the Father has chosen, and God the Son executes the divine decree to reveal knowledge of the Father to those whom He's chosen. Amazing claims. Amazing. But we do also recognize these are not surprising claims based on what we've been reading. We've actually been prepared for this by what Luke has written. So far, what we're reading now makes perfect sense based on everything we've read, everything we've learned about Jesus in Luke's gospel. We've been prepared to receive Him this way. Sharing divine authority, the Son has the right to reveal. Possessing divine omniscience, the Son has the ability to reveal. Exercising divine sovereignty, the Son has the freedom to reveal. Last one, this is what connects these truths to us as guilty sinners, standing before a holy God. Number 4, Father and Son grant knowledge of salvation. What a blessed truth. Father and Son grant knowledge of salvation, regardless of who you are, what your status is in this life, how strong or weak you are, how rich or poor, regardless of where you stand on the social scale, where you intend to climb, whether you've given up climbing, whoever you are and whatever's brought you in here this morning, all ground is level at the cross. Where do you stand before a holy God, even if you have one sin? One. Let's say you're all your life, there's two, Jesus said all the law and the prophets are summarized in two commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's just say, for sake of argument, like the rich young ruler, all these things I've kept since I was young. All these things I've kept. Well, I'd call you deceived. David says, Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. I mean, I've been errant from the womb, David says. Okay, so let's just grant that you're the exception. And like the rich young ruler, you've kept all the law of God perfectly since you were just came out of the womb. But you've had one momentary lapse. I mean, it's so small you can't even call it a millisecond lapse in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's just suppose. Do you know that that one little slip up, that one inconsistency, is enough to condemn you to an eternal hell? Why? Because God, your Creator, is worthy of all honor. He's worthy of your constant honor. And like everyone, Romans 1, we fail to honor God as God or give thanks. So my friend, join the rest of us in acknowledging you're not special, you're not unique, you're not going to save yourself. You're guilty, like the rest of us. And you need Christ, and you need to bow before Him. Don't let pride harden your heart to the reality of what Jesus says here in verse 22, and this point we're about to make, that Father and Son grant the knowledge of salvation, because, my friend, you need salvation. This life is going to scream by. It is like vapor disappearing off the cup of your coffee at Starbucks. It's gone. Jesus praised the Father, verse 21. He said, because you've revealed these things. The verb apokalupto, to disclose, to make known. Apokalupto, to uncover. Specifically here in the context of divine revelation. The Father has revealed these things to little children, to babes, barely able to walk, weak, powerless. And now we see how the Father does that in a direct line of revelation from the Father through the Son by the Spirit to His babes, His elect children. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. Who the Father is except the Son, and, oh, by God's grace, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. You say, I thought I chose God. Well, you did, but the Son chose it first. Get in proper line. Don't cut. It's not good for you. Let the Son choose first. Give Him His due. It's His prerogative to take divine initiative to choose whom He chooses. Verse 23, turning to the disciples, He said privately, listen, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Why? Because I've chosen you. These are things pertaining to salvation, to the forgiveness of sins, to a clean conscience before God, to the fulfillment of all righteousness. Those two commandments, keeping them consistently, perfectly, without fail. Jesus did that for all who believe. It's because of this special revelation. because of the knowledge of salvation that your names, verse 20, have been inscribed, written, stamped, registered in the citizenry of heaven. That's what Zechariah prophesied by the same Holy Spirit at the end of Luke 1, verses 77 and 79. Jesus came, why? To give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, and the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace, not just feeling good, not just feeling at ease, oh, that comes, but no more hostility with God, that kind of peace. Cessation of hostility, no more warfare, that kind of peace. God sent his Son into the world, and the Son has all authority and knowledge and sovereignty and grace to give the knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. According to his own good pleasure, the Father has chosen to dispense his saving knowledge exclusively through his Son. As Jesus said, John 5, 25 and 26, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. God is the source of all being, and Jesus just made the claim there. He's the source of all being. He's the one who gives life, like the Father gives life. Amazing claims, folks. And notice how understated this is. It's without any fanfare or hype. Jesus just says it. He's on the same level of God, same level. He shares absolute authority. He possesses that same infinite knowledge. He exercises the same degree of sovereignty, and he grants, by his own will, salvation. Theologian Robert Raymond rightly said, a higher expression of parity between the Father and the Son with respect to the possession of the divine attributes of omniscience and sovereignty and the dispensing of saving revelation is inconceivable. He's right. Listen, no other religious leader in the history of mankind has made these kinds of claims. Even those who are clearly insane or megalomaniacs or manifestly fraudulent people, they don't even say this kind of stuff. They don't claim mutual, reciprocal, exclusive, interpenetrating knowledge with God. I mean, as soon as they say that and it comes out of their mouth, the very next statement proves, nuh-uh. You could tell. No one has made claims like this except the only one for whom they are fitting and appropriate, Jesus, the Son of God. By the gracious will of Christ, we see, we hear, we understand the knowledge of the truth. It leads to our great salvation. By his amazing grace, we're just saying about that, Jesus has made use of his authority for us. His right to reveal. He's made a sovereign choice. And in freedom, he's chosen to reveal saving truth to us, to those who repent of our sins and bow our knee in humility and put our faith in him. It's only by faith in him, this God-man, this incarnate Son of God, that we can be saved. Divine salvation, by faith in Christ, by looking at his work on the cross, it's been hidden from the proud. From the wise of the world who through human wisdom and strength can never, ever find their way to God. With that same salvation, faith in Christ, his cross, it's been revealed to all who humble themselves and believe. So as we said at the beginning, when we see the true identity of Christ, when we bow before his holiness and cry out with Peter, depart from us, O Lord, we're sinful people. He raises us up though. He lifts us up and lovingly assures us that by faith our sins are forgiven. Our judgment has been meted out in his atoning work on the cross.
You are in an exclusive, privileged position, my friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a great reason to rejoice. Your name is in the book of life. No more fear of death. You can have joy knowing that someday you will be standing face to face with the very God of the universe, forgiven by Him and reconciled to Him, all because of the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Well, thank you for joining us today on Pillar of Truth. If you missed any of our messages in this series, visit our website, pillaroftruthradio.com. And now you can find our broadcast through Apple or Google Podcasts apps. Simply do a search for Pillar of Truth Radio. Be sure to use that whole title, Pillar of Truth Radio, and you'll find them at the top of the list. And if you subscribe, the messages will be automatically downloaded to your device so you can listen whenever you'd like. And if you have any questions about what you heard today, we would love to help. Just give us a call at 970-364-3643. That's 970-364-3643. Thanks for joining us. We'll continue hearing more reasons to rejoice next time here on Pillar of Truth.